And let's pray before we begin. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, shine brightly. He who is the light of the world, he who is the good shepherd, who will lead us. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now these words have been the comfort and strength of believers in Yahweh God for a very long time, since King David wrote them some 3,000 years ago in what we know of now as Psalm 23. The position of shepherd is very, very important to the well-being of the sheep. It is vital, in fact, in my understanding. David knew that when he wrote Psalm 23. Of course, he was a shepherd in his younger life, and so the words resonate more personally in that way. Yes, because the Holy Spirit prompted them in the first place, but also because they were written by someone who'd actually had that experience of leading the sheep. This psalm had a vivid meaning as well during Jesus' day, some 1,000 years after David, because the agricultural life of the Jews was still basically the same, and the illustration of sheep was all around the people. They still raised them, they still acknowledged God as the great shepherd, even as David did, the one who the people could look to for guidance, for protection, for safety, deliverance from all things, even from the hated Romans, even from death itself. So God as the great shepherd was at the bedrock of the Jewish understanding. What's more, it was also part of messianic prophecy, of the prophecies that pointed ahead to the Savior, the one who would come. The prophet Ezekiel wrote about this some 4 centuries after David. In the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, we find the recount of this promise. It says in verse 23, "And I, that is God, will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Now, as this was written some 400 years after David, it's not talking about David. That would be history. This is talking about one of David's descendants, someone from the tree of David, and that one would come and point to salvation, would lead the people as a shepherd. And so it happened. And as we continue in our study of John, let's read verses 1 through 5 of John 10, and then we'll skip over to 11 through 18. And don't worry, we will come back to verses 6 through 10 next week. So, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers.'" And then in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, to put this passage in context and what's going on in John, Jesus is speaking to the man, as you recall, maybe, who has just recently been healed from blindness from birth, and also listening were his disciples, as always, and the usual crowd of bystanders, some of whom are Pharisees who increasingly reject and hate him. So imagine, though, that the main focal point of Jesus' dialogue here is this man who was blind but now sees and now professes faith in Jesus as the Messiah. He just did that in the passage previous. So just prior to that, though, he had been excommunicated from the Jewish church by the priest and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, because he challenged them and because he professed some level of faith and trust in Jesus. And they hated that, and so they excommunicated him, which basically meant he was a pariah in Jewish life. So in this context, Jesus is then teaching a convert, a sheep, if you will, a new sheep, a brand new one. And Jesus says to him there in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And immediately, I think in the Jewish mind, this would have related to those Old Testament images, particularly in Psalm 23, of God, the Lord, being the good shepherd. Because that, after all, is who David is talking about in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Lord Yahweh, God the Father, God of Israel. And who's Jesus claiming to be here? The good shepherd. So, therefore, who is Jesus, if we put those things together in our mind? The Lord Himself. Jesus is God Himself. Jesus is identifying Himself as one with Yahweh, the God the Father, through another one of these I am statements that He continues to make here in John. So Jesus, in essence, is saying that He is God. He is the promised Messiah. And here's one way in which you can distinguish Him in shepherd terms. He's true. And He's good. So how is He true? Let's think about how is He a true shepherd. Well, in verses 1 through 5, He gives this illustration of two men. One is a shepherd. One is an imposter, a sheep stealer, a thief. And what's the idea here? I think it's fairly simple. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone comes into the sheep and leads them in truth. Anyone saying anything else against that is an imposter. He's someone who scales the walls of the sheep pen. He doesn't walk in through the door honestly and openly. The guard, the gatekeeper won't let him in because he's false. He's a robber. Therefore, he has to go over the wall at night. He's got ill intentions. John Calvin stated about this passage, let us rest satisfied with this general view that as Christ states a resemblance between the church and a sheepfold, okay, so we're the sheep pen, we're the church, in which God assembles all His people, so he compares Himself to a door, because there is no other entrance into the church but by Himself. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He's the only true shepherd. Anyone that would say, for instance, that your salvation is contingent on anything besides Christ is impeding and undermining salvation. whether they themselves know it or not. Some false shepherds, some imposters, think they're saying and teaching the right thing. They think they're teaching the truth. Here is the truth. Anyone that strays or takes you away from the idea that Christ alone is essential for salvation, if you had to add something to that, then that's false. That's an imposter. That's a sheep stealer. In the case of the Pharisees, it was law keeping. They put their faith in their do rightness, keeping the law. It wasn't faith in the Lord. It was this man-made idea of law keeping. God's law is good, of course. I'm going to say that until I leave this pulpit. God's law is good, but it is not the means to salvation. It points to the need for salvation in Christ because we're unable to keep it perfectly. He's the only one that can keep the law perfectly. Therefore, salvation comes through Him. But our efforts at keeping the law fail each and every time. So salvation doesn't come through the law. The law points to the need for our salvation in someone else. We can love the law through our salvation. We should. If you're a believer in Christ, you should love God's law because it's the recipe for our own safety and security. It's the way we love each other and it's the way we show love back to Him. So believers should love the law, but it doesn't save us. The Pharisees were false shepherds. They were sheep stealers. Jesus is the true voice of salvation calling to His sheep, and the sheep recognize that. They recognize truth. Now, many of you, I'm quite sure, have seen that movie Babe. It is one of my favorites. I don't know why. I just love it, though. The movie Babe. It's the one about the orphan pig who's raised by a sheep, a ewe. A ewe is a mama sheep. And so he grows up thinking he's a sheep as well. No, I'm sorry. I've got that wrong. He's raised by a dog. And so he grows up thinking he's a dog, a sheep dog. There you go. Okay? And in that movie, you see a different version of shepherding than this one. And that is the Western Hemisphere, the way that the Western Hemisphere shepherds, and that is herding sheep with dogs. So, in other words, you have basically someone who is an enemy almost, or an adversary, or an opponent of the sheep, and they force the sheep to go this way and that. You may not have ever considered that before. And in that, Babe thinks in the beginning that he's a sheepdog, and so that's how he tries to shepherd in the beginning. He tries to be rough and tough with the sheep and push them around just like the dogs do. But in the Eastern type of shepherding, which we're considering here, it's a little different. There, the shepherd is not a dog, it's a human, and he leads the sheep. He leads the sheep in gentleness and kindness and protection and taking them to the good food source and caring for them at night and protecting them. So that's what we're talking about. Two different kinds of shepherding, by the way. One is adversarial. That's what Babe tried at first. He wisened up and actually turned into the second kind, the Eastern kind of shepherding, where he leads through kindness. Jesus paints that picture in verses 3 through 5. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. They follow Him. They follow His entrust. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus is that trusting voice calling with the message of salvation. All other voices are strange and alien to the sheep's ears. And for those of you who are mature Christians who have grown in faith, you know the sound of falsehood when you hear it. You know that the words sound strange and the prayers sound strange. You're praying for things that are not what you're used to, not what the Bible describes as things to pray for. It just strikes a wrong chord. The false message, the false shepherd. And that brings us to the motive of the shepherd. In verse 11, Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. What is truly good, we can ask? What does it mean to be a good shepherd? Well, David gives us a clue in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, you probably remember this. This is when he's getting ready to fight Goliath and he is giving his credentials to King Saul. Why would this young boy be able to fight the giant Philistine? David says that he used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, he went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if the lion or bear arose against him, he caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. In other words, David was fighting dangerous animals in order to save his sheep, even the one lamb that got carried away. He was willing to be injured or even killed for his flock. Now, if I'm a sheep, and I am, it doesn't get any better than that. That's the kind of shepherd you want. Someone that will lay his life down for you. And this indeed is the good shepherd. This is Jesus, isn't it? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus loves and cares for his sheep. And we're not talking about sheep here. We're talking about people. Jesus loves and cares so much for his people that he was not only willing to die for them, he actually did it. He did it. A hired hand won't do this. He has no investment in the people. At the first sign of danger, when the wolf comes, he will run away to save his skin. That's what a hired hand will do. But not Jesus. He faced the most dangerous beast of all, far more dangerous than the lion or the bear. He faced the sin that, even as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, the sin that is in each one of us that desires to master us and overwhelm us and destroy us and enslave us and doom us. Jesus faced our sin as our good shepherd. Now, verse 16 points to other sheep being brought into the fold. That is the promise for most of us here, for Gentiles. Remember, he was talking to Jews. His audience was Jewish. He's talking about other sheep here, other people, other nations, Gentiles. His salvation was therefore not just for Jewish sheep, but for all kinds of people all over the world, all brought, though, into the same fold through the same good shepherd. He also goes on in this passage to paint the picture of the death he endured for those sheep. Indeed, he did go that way, but he also touches upon the resurrection here. So he's prophesying his own death and his own resurrection in verse 17. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. That's our good shepherd. He will not be defeated even when he died. And that's what truly makes him the one. The one. The good shepherd. So what can we glean from this passage besides the obvious precious points of salvation here as we look to our good shepherd and comfort Jesus alone, his power to protect us and save us? What else is there maybe that we might draw upon in our own lives? Well, one point might be for at least some of us, probably most of us, to recognize ourselves a little bit more as a sheep. Nothing stronger or better or wiser than that. Many of us are strong, in control type people. As a matter of fact, majority of us, I believe, that's how we were raised. There's nothing wrong with that. To be strong and responsible, to be in control. But you know what strong and responsible and in control people have a tendency to think, among other things? That they're immune to the false messages, the false messengers, the false shepherds of the world. But they're not. The Good Shepherd came for all of us because we're all sheep. He did not just come for the physically or mentally weak or financially poor or emotionally fragile or the refugees or the poor and the outcasts of the world. He did not just come for them. They're not the only sheep. He came for all of us because we are all weak in sin. Every single one of us, whether you admit it or not. I'm quite sure that the stronger physically and economically and intellectually one is, the more prone that person may be to actually being led astray. The more we have and are in control, the more prone we probably actually are to being led astray. So that's one message. Think of ourselves a little more as sheep and not lions or mighty eagles or oxes or tigers or whatever we might envision ourselves in the animal kingdom. Another important message is for us as under-shepherds to the great shepherd. Traditionally, under-shepherds are preachers and elders in the church. They're spiritual leaders. The Apostle Peter guides the church under-shepherds with these words in 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In other words, pastors and elders and biblical teachers are to be leading the people of Christ even as he did, even as the Good Shepherd did, with love and truth, a good example, even sacrificially. That's the call of the under-shepherd, the formal one. But I would say that under-shepherd is a broader idea than just the leaders of the church. It's for those in the workplace, for instance, who supervise others, to lead them even as Christ did, with a care for their souls, even in the workplace, even in your place of business. After all, the point of your work, friends, isn't just to make money, make a living, or to enjoy your job. There's more to your work than that, and I hope you realize that. The greater purpose in our work or whatever we do is pointing people to Christ and modeling Him. And if you're in authority over people in the workplace, then that takes on an added urgency, an added responsibility. And of course, being an under-shepherd is especially applicable to parents. Those little ones are very much sheep in your fold. They're yours. You have almost complete authority over them. They depend on you so very much, and they're listening to you. And so this is a timely thought for Mother's Day. Mothers, be faithful in the call of shepherding your little lambs, those of you who have them, and grand lambs and adopted lambs. You get the point. Be faithful in the call of shepherding your lambs, always pointing them to the Good Shepherd. There's no greater calling. Teach them His Word. Don't let the culture teach them. Don't let the culture teach them. Teach them His Word to stand upon. The cultural message will always be false and misleading. So, mothers, teach them, teach your lambs, teach your grand lambs, teach your adopted lambs the Word of the Lord. Mothers, reprove and correct them when they're sinful. Do not pat them on the back and approve of them and just excuse away their sin. Do it with love, do it gently, as Jesus does with us, but reprove them, correct them. Don't raise monsters. Raise disciplined lambs who know right from wrong. Steer them away from the wolves of doctrine, the false gods, the idols of the world, like materialism. Oh goodness, materialism, family worship, recreation worship, work worship, retirement worship, all these things. Steer them away from all those false gods. Speak against immorality to your children. And when I say that word, I say it in the big context of sexual sin that the Bible defines it as. Don't approve of things just because the world does or the culture does or all their friends do it, or that you have to be popular or even not get canceled to agree. Speak against immorality in their lives. You're in a unique position to build that foundation for them. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend like it will just be self-taught. It should be explanatory. Don't assume that. The culture will teach them if you give them that opportunity. Teach them the essential things that they need to know. You are in a powerful position. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest soul winners, perhaps, that the modern, I say modern, he was in the 19th century. The last 1,000 years has known. One of the greatest soul winners there in England. So many converted under his ministry. He said, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn, that is godly, word of my good mother." You have so much power and opportunity, ladies. And of course, that effort is never perfect. I don't want to heap that on you. Expect too much from you. It'll be Father's Day soon. I'll have to give some sort of similar message there, right? I can't expect perfection from any of you, any of us. But the love of Jesus is, as Peter says, a love which covers a multitude of sins, thank goodness, even in the act of shepherding, even as we seek to lead. So just keep pointing to Christ. He'll give you that strength. He'll cover your sin with His blood. even as our good shepherd leads us beside those still waters. What a beautiful, peaceful picture that is. May we faithfully lead in His name as His under shepherds, those who have been placed in our fold in this particular moment in time. May we do so. May we do it faithfully now in the days to come, in His name and for His glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray.